Jerry mentioned this morning the verse in Matthew chapter 25 of how there are those that will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. And I want to read a few verses out of Matthew chapter 25, verses 22 through 26. Matthew chapter 25, verse 22 beginning. "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gathereth where I have not strawn." Here we have, there's actually 3 servants. I did not read the first one, but there are 3 servants here, and 2 of them were faithful and added to the talent that God had, or their master had given them. And we have 1 here that was a little lazy, slothful. He knew things. He knew what his Lord expected of him, but he did not come through. And when you're under a Bible teaching ministry, you're learning things that God requires and God expects of us. And if you know and you don't do, you're not going to like what you're going to hear when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are 2 servants, 2 good servants. And and it says here that the Lord affirmed. The word "said" is really the word "affirmed" unto him, or unto both of the 2 good servants. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." These 2 good servants were faithful, and they did things that were good as far as their master was concerned. They performed for him. There was 1 wicked servant. In Matthew 25:26, it says, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked servant," right, "wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathereth where I have not strawed." The word "wicked" is also translated in the King James Bible as bad, evil, malicious. The word "knewest," in words, "thou knewest," is perceive, to know, to understand. So here was a knowledgeable servant that the Lord is saying, "You are wicked. You haven't done right. But you were knowledgeable." And so we have a wicked servant. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 47. The word "unprofitable" that we read in this passage of Scripture. Well, we'll get to that in just a moment in verse 30. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it says, "And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many." There are consequences for knowing the Lord's will and not doing it. The Lord expects obedience of his children. When the Lord gives commands, these are not suggestions. These are expectations that the Lord has for all of his children. And he, you know what? He's going to make it worthwhile for us if we will do what He says. Who isn't? Can I have a show of hands of anyone in here that doesn't want to enter into the joy of the Lord? I don't see a single hand. I think we all want to enter into the joy of the Lord. We all want to hear, well done. We want to hear the commendation. I'm an ex-Navy man, and there was always a well done in the vocabulary of the upper echelon of the grunts like me, the white or the black shoes. Well done, sailor. Aye. Anyway, we all want to hear well done, thou good and faithful. We all want to have positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. In Revelation, it talks about the Lord Jesus coming on a horse, and those that are with Him are, and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we notice that those that are with Him are the called, that is, unto His kingdom and glory, and the chosen. And then there's another word that comes after that, and that is faithful. You can be called unto His kingdom and glory and not be faithful. You can be chosen and not be faithful. And there are consequences because of that. Back in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, it says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think that a lot of this is symbolic in a sense, in as far as the language is concerned in Matthew chapter 25. But the point is this: I know what it means to weep and gnash my teeth over things that were happening in my life I didn't like. And if we're not faithful, we're not going to like the consequences. That's the thing that we need to get in mind. A lot of people get hung up on where is outer darkness. Some people call it, make a big joke out of it, oh, it's a suburb of heaven. Well, wherever it is, you're not going to like it if you are an unprofitable servant. Now, this word unprofitable is only found in one other place in the New Testament, and it will help us to understand what it means to be unprofitable. And that is found in Luke chapter 17. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Verse 10. One of the differences between the fellowship here and the fellowship in Minneapolis is this. I give out notes with all the verses on them to all that come. So we don't take any time to look up the verses. So my wife told me, she says, "You're going to have to take some time for people to turn, because they're not going to have those notes." And I usually can get in a whole lot more by having where they don't have to turn. All they have to do is look on the notes. They have the scripture verses, and then and we can go right along. And then they have the notes where they can go home and check me out. And I encourage anyone that I'm teaching is to check me out. Don't believe a thing I say if the Word does not support it. And that's the important thing. So in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, He's talking to His disciples. And He says to His disciples, "So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." You know what an unprofitable servant is? It's somebody who just does what he is told to do and no more. That's an unprofitable servant. He doesn't go beyond doing just what is required of him. A well done in the Navy was commended when you did more than the officers or the commander wanted you to do. And it showed that you took pride in what you did and showed that you wanted to honor the one that was in charge. And that's an unprofitable servant is one who is not interested in doing more. But you know what? The Lord wants us to do more because He wants us to be called a profitable servant and not an unprofitable servant. Now, turn to Romans chapter 2. We were talking about these servants doing well. Well done. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we have what a faithful servant knows, I guess you could say. This is talking about the Lord. He says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds or his works." Now, this isn't the Lord saying this. This is Paul writing this, of course, but this is from the Lord. "The Lord will render to every man according to his works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, not immortality," incorruption is a better translation of that word. Everybody's going to live for eternity.
Right.
It's just, where are you going to live? You know, and Lord has made provision for you not to live for eternity in the lake of fire when He died on the cross for you and for me. So we're all going to be around somewhere for eternity. And here the word is better translated incorruption. There's corruption and there's incorruption. And if we sow to the things of the flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to the things of the Spirit, we will reap incorruption. That's what this is talking about right here. Same word. Now, they're seeking for glory and honor and age-lasting or eternal life. In other words, age-lasting life, I'm sure you've heard here before, or eternal life, you've heard here before, has to do with the coming kingdom age. It's life in the kingdom. It's a life in the kingdom age is a life of honor and glory, a life of ruling and reigning with Christ. And in every man that knows this, knows that the Lord is going to reward him according to his deeds. And what are his deeds? He's going to be patient in continuing in his well-doing. And he will be seeking. And this word seek is in the present tense. This is not an event. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what? That was an event.
Right.
And when you live for the Lord, that is an ongoing thing. Okay? Now, this servant that patiently continuing in well-doing or doing good works is seeking something. What are they seeking? They're seeking glory. They're seeking honor. They're seeking life for the coming kingdom. And you know what? They're expecting to be rewarded for that. And you can too. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. We can expect him to reward us as well. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we have God's expectations written to us by Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. He's been doing some work too. The Lord has been doing some work in your life and in my life. And we have been created for what? For good works. He wants us to all be rewarded for being faithful to Him. In fact, He's given us several means of encouraging us to be faithful, obedient servants. We were already talking about many stripes, or place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and no one wants that. And also, there are rewards, blessings, if you will. That's an incentive as well. And Paul said, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord,
right,
we persuade men. And if you've lost the fear of God in your life, a message like this is just going to roll off your back, because you have lost the respect that you need for God. Not to be afraid of Him, but to know that He means what He says.
Yeah.
He's not fooling around. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Part of our seeking has to do with a worthy walk, an approved behavior, an approved lifestyle. Worthy walk of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You know, just doing our duty to do, we need to go beyond that. We need to be fruitful in what we're doing. We need to make the things that we're doing come about. And it takes increasing in the knowledge of God. Part of being a good and faithful servant has to do with growing spiritually in the Scriptures.
Right.
Part of it has to do with the Word of God. I associate the Word of God as butter. The Word of God is butter. That is, milk that has been churned. You know, you make butter out of churning cream. Do you know what? There's no cream in this book. This is the milk of the Word. And when you churn milk to get butter, it takes a long time. It takes faithfulness of being right here in this book. And you know, the Lord ate butter and honey so that He would do what? Choose that which is good. And we need to do the same thing. We need butter and honey to be able to make right choices in the things that we in the works that we do. So we need knowledge, and this word knowledge here is epinosis, the Greek word. It means knowledge upon knowledge, not just simple know, but a deeper knowledge, an experiential knowledge, knowing the Scriptures and letting that knowledge change your life. Just getting saved is just the starting point. And you need to allow the Word of God to work in your heart to such a degree that, like Jerry was bringing out, that you want to walk in the light as He is in the light in 1 John 1:7. And you will want to have fellowship with Him. And you know what the side benefit is of reading the Scriptures and fellowshipping with the Lord? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is a real benefit. And that's just from reading the Scriptures and having fellowship with Him in prayer. And the blood cleanses us from sin. And the thing I like about that is this. It doesn't say the sins that I know. It says sins. And you know what? There are a lot of things that we do that we don't know that are sin. And we need those cleansed, don't we? We need to be forgiven. Now, there are sins that you do know, and we are encouraged to exercise 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. This has to do with how we prepare ourselves to be faithful and in our service for the Lord. It says, if a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, and prepared unto good works. The context of this verse has to do with the sins of the flesh, and we need to flee the sins of the flesh. And if we will be a vessel unto honor. We'll have a respect. We'll be separated. That's what sanctified has to do. We'll be separated unto the Lord. And we will be prepared. The word fit has to do with being prepared for the Master's use and prepared for every good work. So, we need to prepare ourselves. It's just done. The Lord just doesn't squirt that on us. I got a haircut the other day, or yesterday, and the lady wanted to know if she wanted to put some goop on my hair. I said, will it hold it down? She said, no, but it will smell good. So, that's not how the Lord's working, okay? Now, we need to also be teachable. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. If we will let it, we can be reproved, we can be corrected from the Scriptures if we let it. But we can resist that. Did Israel resist? Absolutely. They resisted. And they paid for it. And they're still paying for it. They're still paying for it. On the way down from Minneapolis, we were in Paducah, Kentucky. And a Jewish family pulled up next to our car. And the reason why I knew he was a Jewish family, he had one of those little caps on. I don't know what the name of it is, but he had a little cap on. And he brought up some conversation, and we were talking and about the trip. He's from St. Louis, and we're from Minneapolis, and all the poor, you know, about the bridge and all that. And I said, you know, I want to just tell you something. I says, I can see that you're a Jew. You're Jewish. I want you to know that I love your people. I care about you, and I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you know what? I just broke down. I didn't bawl, but tears welled up in my eyes. He could see it. And his kids just were standing around just looking at me like, what in the world is going on here? In fact, when they went into the motel, Gene saw that they left the car door open. They just forgot about the car and everything. And so Gene went around and locked the car up for him and shut the door. And I told Gene, I says, you know what? I bet that family will never forget that incident. But I wanted to let them know that I cared about the nation of Israel. Anyway. Now, we need to be teachable. So what does the Scriptures provide for us? It prepares us. It refreshes us. Equips us. In fact, it says that the man of God may be perfect or fresh. That word can be translated, and it is translated fresh. Thoroughly furnished, equipped. We need to be equipped for life unto all good works. So we need to let the Scriptures help us and to teach us and to help us to be reprovable and correctable, and that we might be instructed in the things that please the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, we see that God is working in our life as well. Now the God of peace that brought again from, this is Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21. What time do I need to stop? Okay. Okay, thank you. I will. Don't worry. I will. And you know what? It's just, that's the way it is at my fellowship. We go until I run out of four pages. Which doesn't take as long when you don't have to look up every passage. But anyway, Hebrews 13:20 is a verse that's very dear to my heart. Because I know that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the age-lasting covenant. The word everlasting is the word ion, or age. And it's God is working through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. The age-lasting, through the blood of the age-lasting covenant to make me perfect. And the word perfect there means to frame or to join together or to mend. It's used where fishermen take and mend their nets. That's what God is doing with us. He is framing. He is mending us. He is putting together things in our life to help us not to lose some things. So that's what a net, when I think of a fish net, you mend the fish net and don't let the fish through. And God doesn't want us to lose anything. So He is working in our life to frame, to join together in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And all of this is done through Jesus Christ. Did you know that without Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything? Without me, you can do nothing. And God is doing this the right way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why when I go to prayer, I go to the throne of grace. And I go there because I need mercy. And something I've just started doing, and I realize that this may not apply in some circles, but one of the things that I've been doing personally in my own study is I just, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not getting saved. That's getting God's mercy, forgiveness, cleansing. Why? Because I want His power. When I go to the throne of grace, I'm going there for power, for strength. And I decided I'd look up the word find, grace, and it's also translated get. So now I'm going to the throne of grace to get it. I'm not going there to look under this rock and under that rock to find it. I'm going there to get it because I need it. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is there so that I can have it. Because when I do it in His power and His strength, I'm not doing it in the flesh. Okay. Now, one of the things that we need to do to be able to be a good and profitable servant is to think like the Lord. Okay? He did it right, and we need to be thinking like Him. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we need to think like the Lord. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 says, "Made Himself of no reputation." If you're worried about your reputation, you got a problem. You're not going to do it like the Lord did. He wasn't worried about His reputation. He didn't have any problem eating with sinners, hanging out with a prostitute who is in need. And He says, He took upon Himself, made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to have a servant's mind. And you know what? We need to have a servant's mind that will serve other servants. If you're a servant of servants, you're pretty low on the ladder. Wouldn't you say? Pretty low on the ladder. And Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Verse 27 and through 28. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus came to minister to others. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, when you find out the correct translation of the word life here, you find out that this is not talking about crucifixion. That word life is the word soul.
You're right.
He gave His soul a ransom for many. First of all, it couldn't be crucifixion because He wasn't crucified on the cross for many. He was crucified on the cross for how many?
All.
All. Amen. All. This is talking about serving other servants. Jesus Christ is serving His friends. And He says, you're my friend if you do what? Whatsoever I command you. Jesus gave His soul, His will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. That's what giving up the soul is all about.
Yes, sir.
We want to do certain things. We want to go to Rock City. That's one of the things that we saw coming down. See Rock City. Well, I'm going to lay down my soul on that. I'm not going to go see Rock City. But anyway, the Lord did. He gave Himself, up Himself, for other servants. In John chapter 10, verse 11. Turn with me to John 10 and verse 11. Very important verse. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And by the way, He's talking to sheep. He's talking to people who know the Lord. And He's talking to people that hear His voice. And He's talking to people that follow Him. And by the way, the word hear and the word follow are all in the present tense. They're doing it all the time. They are not debating whether they're going to follow the Lord or to listen to what He has to say. I tell you, I took 2 years of Greek in school, and we just didn't get the emphasis that some of these tenses have on the words. And it's just has been a blessing to me to see. In fact, when I do Bible study, I want to find out all the verbs that are in the present tense. You know why? Because I want to know what God is expecting me to do all the time. You follow what I mean? I want to know what God wants me to do consistently. And so I look for the present tense of verbs in verses when I'm studying. Here in John 10 in verse 11, He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And the word life there is the word soul. He gives His soul for the sheep. And you see the word giveth? That is not in the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a tense of punctiliar action. What that means is this. It's an event. The aorist tense is an event. When Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what tense of the verb he used when he said believe? He used the aorist tense. Because if he used the present tense, you know what that means? You just have to keep on believing all the time to keep on being saved. And that's not the way it is.
Right.
Salvation is an event. When you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you accept that as your for yourself personally, you're born into the family of God.
Amen.
Right. And it cannot be reversed. And here we find that Jesus, the shepherd, He giveth His life for the sheep. Now you may not know Greek, and you may not be up on grammar, but whenever you find a word that ends in E-T-H in the King James Bible, that's pretty much the present tense. You can count on it being in the present tense. The shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is continually giving His soul for us today.
Right.
He hadn't stopped. He's still at the throne of grace to minister to us. And let me just bring this out in John 19:30, where it says that Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the spirit. It says ghost. He gave up the spirit. He didn't give up His soul on the cross. He gave up His spirit. And the word gave up is in the aorist tense. That was an event. That took care of the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
You follow that? That shows you how consistent the Scriptures are and how important it is to have an appreciation of a little grammar. I hated grammar when I was in school. I said, why do I need this? You know, I was more interested in math. And in fact, I have, my degree is in math. And of course, I've done forgot it all, but the point is that I can make change, okay? I can make change. Okay? The point is, I said, why in the world do I need to know this? You know, it's just amazing how God reversed all that. The grammar has become paramount in my Bible study today. Now, so he gave up his will for the sheep. And in other words, he did not go back to the Father and assume his glory. He went back to the Father and he became our high priest. That's the difference. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 15 tells me one thing, that one benefit that Jesus Christ got when he came and lived here on the earth. He knows what it means to be alone. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to be accused falsely. In other words, he learned some things so that he could minister to our needs. And that's what being a high priest, in other words, his experiences here on the earth allowed him to be able to relate to your problem and mine, and we have them all. We may not have all that we may have more than he did because he could not sin, but the point is this, he can relate to your struggles in life. Okay? And what he has provided for us is grace, the strength that we need. The Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is made perfect in your weakness, Paul." And Paul says, "I most gladly therefore glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." And that's what we all need. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, this is a servant attitude. This is application. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24 through 27. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In fact, the word life in these verses is also the word soul. In other words, if a man will come after me, he needs to deny himself. And the word will here, or the word will, is in the present tense. And it can also be translated desire. In other words, if you have a desire and a will, and it's an ongoing desire and will, you're going to deny yourself, and you're going to take up your cross. And this is interesting too. Take up the cross, it's aorist active, and it's aorist, in the aorist tense. You know, you don't take up your cross once and just keep hauling it around. In other words, it's done daily. You die daily to self. And it's not in the presence. It's one event after another of picking up your cross and going on and following the Lord. Now, for whosoever will save his soul is going to lose it. My will is to hear a well done, God, good and faithful servant. And if I lose my soul, I'm not going to lose that desire. But if I choose to do my own thing and to be selfish in my life and not consider other people, then I'm going to lose the desire that I have to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what the passage in Matthew has to do. Following him has to do with denying oneself, and that's part of what's giving up or our dying to of our soul for the Lord if we're going to follow Him. Now, in John chapter 15, I want you to turn to John 15, 13. I've already mentioned this verse briefly. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his soul for his friends. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're seeking to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom, you know what? You're my friend. We are friends. And here it says, I have no greater love than to lay down my soul for you. Now that's not an event to physically die. For me to die, it doesn't take long. You just drop dead and you're over with. In other words, if I saved you from drowning, then my life would be the end. But if I give up my soul to minister to you for a period of time and then maybe another period of time, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to lay down our soul for our friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And if you're a friend of the Lord, you're a friend of mine. I sent Jerry an email to tell him that I have some friends coming through Chattanooga and they need a place to camp out. They don't need to go in the house. They just need a place to park their cars, park so that they can camp out overnight. And down at the bottom of the email, I sent him a picture of those that would be coming so that he would be able to recognize them. And what it was a truckload of aliens. Maybe about 30 of them in there. But you know what? Jerry wrote back some email to me. He says, you know what? They're welcome. If they're friends of yours, they're friends of mine. You know? And that's the way it ought to be. We're friends. We minister to each other. We care for each other. Now, in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we're just about done. Brethren are friends. And I'm going to explain to you who a brother is. A lot of people think that if you're saved, you're a brother. But that's not necessarily true.
That's right. You're right.
And I'll show you the reason why in just a second here. Just in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life. This word, eternal life, has to do with the kingdom. It's age-lasting life. And abiding in Him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His soul for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Brethren are friends of God because they're doing what was commanded them by the Lord. Now, let's go back up here in just a second. It says, no murderer hath eternal life. The word hath is a word that I believe can be translated to esteem or regard. If you don't love a brother, you don't esteem, you don't regard ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. That's what that means. If you do not esteem eternal life, you're not going to minister to a brother, a friend of the Lord. And we our love of the brethren is the way we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His soul for us. And we need to be laying down our soul for our brothers. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, it tells us what a brother is. A brother, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother. Did you know that? A brother is defined as one who will do the will of the Father.
Right.
And you know why that saved person is doing the will of the Father? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." So a brother is one who is seeking to do the will of the Father. For what reason? To enter the kingdom. To rule and reign with Christ. To hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. So, I have two more verses, but I think I'm going to skip one and just close with this one verse. James 4:17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good," present tense, "and doeth it not," in the present tense, "it is" what? "Sin." If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. But I want to encourage you here is this. This has to do with practicing, not just some event that happened that you didn't, because the word "do" is in the present tense and the word "doeth" is in the present tense. And if we know to do good, or to do, present tense, good, and do it not, present tense, it is sin. So I'm just, and want to encourage you to do one thing. I want you to lay down your life, your soul, for others. We need to care about each other. You know what? When we have done it unto the least of these, our brethren, who have we done it to? When you are ministering to brothers, you're ministering to the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Now, I don't think there's a one in here that's saved that wouldn't do that. And that has to do with visitation. That has to do with food. That has to do with clothing. It has to do with ministering to other people, particularly those that are seeking to enter the kingdom.
Right.
May the Lord help us to have a better attitude toward each other, and let's take care of each other. Father, we just thank You for this time of fellowship around Your Word, and we just thank You, Lord, that we are learning things that we need to know, because, Lord, we do want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord, and to rule and reign with You in Your coming kingdom. We do want to pray for Brother Allen, that You would help him as he struggles with being at home when he wants to be here. We just ask You, Lord, to bless him and Janet in this time of testing and trial for him. And we pray that You would raise him up and bring him back into his place of ministry and service. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.